placed at your table, we find all things prepared already. Thank you that this gathering this weekend is not by happen chance, but you have so brought us to a certain stage of the wilderness where we can appreciate simple things that reveal Jesus. And so we're so thankful to gather together, to be humbled in your midst, to be clarified in your presence. Lord, we thank you. And we know the Holy Spirit is just working like crazy right now in our hearts and in conjunction with your precious word. And so we pray once again, breathe upon your word. Make it live to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The justice in this world. I mean, here I'm speaking on the stages in the wilderness, and who jumps in and takes the stage? Ed, the son of Amalek. He just took his rod and stuck it out and went over my message, it's gone. But he didn't know. I had my little staff in the back, which I reached out, and that whole message was lost to the tape. I don't know what happened back there in the taping room, but the tape didn't come out. You guys are going to have to remember that one in your heart. And that was just one of the best messages. I'd never heard that rod pointing toward God before, saying, you do it. I think that's worth $1 million. And it's not on tape, brothers. You're going to have to share that with everybody. So that is your discipline in the wilderness. What a wonderful message that was. And he's exploded my message, so I don't know. I'll try to pick up some pieces, do something here. I was hoping we'd get off early for golf, but I see. I'm really stuck now. I don't know. Did I ever tell you I've been coming up here for so many years? And you know how things, it's just like Pavlov's dogs. There's certain things that trigger your remembrance. You know, you brothers, I've been together with you so long. You know, every time I come up this road and smell manure, I think of you. Yeah. That's on tape. Yeah. We'll have to circumcise that tape. You know, I come from up there in New York. You know, we don't have the smell of manure out there. And every time I come down the road, I got to come down some kind of back way here. There's no direct way. You can't get here from New York, actually. But basically, I have to go down to a holy town like Baltimore, then come up. Isn't that funny? You know what? I'm being honest with you. I mean, occasionally I'll go somewhere else, another part of the country. As soon as I smell it, I think of Black Rock. That's true. Well, here we are among the stink pots of the wilderness. Well, we do have fun. Now, today, I'd like for us to start by reading again in Deuteronomy, and this time let's read all of that chapter 8, because this is one of the sort of primary sections where Moses just so wonderfully encapsulates the experience of the wilderness and looking back on it and now knowing the mercy of the Lord that endures forever. He's sharing the giving of the law and the wilderness wanderings in a whole nother light. When you're in the presence of God over 40 years, the same stuff you knew before gets rehearsed again, but there's so much more depth to it, you know? Every year I hear our brother, he always reads that Psalm 136, I think it is. And every year the mercies endure more. So, you know, I'm watching the Lord sticking his stick up over Og of Bashan and the Sion, the king of the Amorites. And I'm saying, yeah, his mercies endure forever. Praise the Lord. So Moses recounts, Deuteronomy chapter 8, a whole chapter. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Well, now that's the end of the whole thing. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. And then let's go back to Exodus chapter 19. And we'll read the first 8 verses. We will end up here this morning at the Mount Sinai, which is recorded here in 19, the stage of Sinai. In the 3rd month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And then finally, let's read over in Hebrews chapter 3. wilderness wanderings is used as an illustration, as a warning to us. Let's just read verses 7 through 11 once again. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err. They do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And so we have this picture of what is called in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, the church in the wilderness. Now, let me just be clear about this. The word in the book of Acts, this word church, is the word ecclesia, from where which we usually translate church. It also means an assembly. It means those called out. And it was a word that was used by in the Old Testament when it came time to translate this word assembly. The Old Testament scholars who translated from Hebrew to Greek translated it ecclesia. So it just means an assembly or a gathering of people. It doesn't mean back in Moses' day the church was there out in the wilderness. No, the church was born on the day of Pentecost, the church as we know it. And in one sense, these are two completely separate dispensations or histories. You've got the history of the children of Israel, which is called the assembly or the church in the wilderness by Stephen as he's talking to the children of Israel there in Jerusalem. But even though these are two disconnected histories, everything in the Old Testament is speaking of Christ and is speaking of our experience. How wonderful to realize that by revelation one day. You and I are so privileged to hear brothers like Ed share, because I have to confess, you know, I went to a seminary after graduating from college, and I became an ordained minister, and I was a pastor for several years, and I was a pastor for several years, having gone through seminary and taken about a half a dozen courses in the Old Testament, and then more than that in the New Testament, and studied Greek and Hebrew and all this stuff. But, you know, of course I saw parallels in the history and all of that, but I had to hear a man. Probably, well, let's see, I guess it was 1973, so that puts me out of seminary 4 years. When I heard a man speak, Stephen Kong is his name, and he was teaching the books of the Old Testament. Once a month, he'd do a book, Numbers 1 month, Deuteronomy 1 month, etc., in 3 messages, the whole book, in its essence. And what he showed was that throughout each book in the Old Testament, you see Christ. And you see the church. My eyes just went buggy. I said, I've never seen that before. But look at that, and look at this, and look at that, and look at this. It was like, you know, light bulbs going off in my head, and suddenly, for the first time, I saw that. Now, to you guys, you know that already. And it's a great privilege. No, it really is. You know, sometimes much learning brings much grief. And sometimes seminaries, in their desire to teach people sort of like the nuts and bolts, they leave out the best part. You know, so as soon as I got out of seminary, I stopped reading whole sections of the Old Testament. They were useless. Until I discovered that Christ is hidden in all of the sections, whether we can see it or not. It becomes a kind of a game, doesn't it? It's sort of a hide-and-seek game. Now, when you read the Old Testament, brothers, don't just read it, la, la, la. But when you read it, say, you know, Jesus, I know you're tucked in there somewhere. Please show me. And so, when we come to that revelation, that this whole Old Testament is pointing to Jesus, why, it opens up things. And here's an example. Now, we as Christians today, of course, we're born again. We're going to live forever. We're going to go to heaven. It wasn't like the nation of Israel. They were on this earthly plane. But still, even given the differences of these two nations, if you want to put it that way, there's a lot to learn from the Old Testament regarding our own pilgrimage, our own walk. We are, objectively, in the promised land already. And the more you know Christ, experience Christ, and live in his richness, the more truly you can say, I've tasted the grapes And you're sort of actually at the stage like one of those spies who's gone in and tasted, and you're coming back, and you haven't really gotten in totally into the promised land till Jesus comes back. Or you die. But you've already tasted every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ are already ours. And the sweeter that fruit tastes from the promised land, the more you say, you know, vegetables are out. Egypt loved vegetables. I question anybody who's on a vegetable diet. Only kidding. But I tell that to my wife, it infuriates her, you know. Because I know that salad is a big female conspiracy against men, but I won't go into that. You know, when women eat alone, they never eat salad. They eat steak and stuff, but they say they eat salad to keep us thinking it's nourishing. Forget it. But no, I don't want to get there. Now listen. What? Circumcise that, Bill. I have the rod to deal with back at home. My wife holds it up over me, so I have to. Once we've tasted the promised land, you know, the fruit is so sweet. And the more we do that, the more the wonderful taste buds for the world start to deplete. And even the great stuff we can eat down at Ruth Chris Steakhouse and things like that, you know, Jesus is sweeter. So anyway, you see, so we're in a stage where the more you're appropriating of Christ and living in his fullness, the more you actually do experience the promised land. You're like a spy. But you know, there's many Christians that you need to tell about the promised land because they don't know about it. They're just dead in the wilderness. They're saved and they don't know what on earth they're doing on this earth. Because everything is tough. They don't even know that, you know, because some preachers tell the story kind of lopsided, you know, trying to make everybody feel good. And they don't let them know that Amalek's out to get them now. So, when Amalek starts fighting a Christian, a lot of people just don't know what to do. But you know. And you know that there's victory and you got to go forward. You can't go back. You know, this kind of thing. So we are the church in the wilderness. And as we heard the testimony of Moses here, it's a terrible wilderness. It's a frightening wilderness. There's serpents and scorpions and drought and no food. And it's a terrible place until you find the secret stores. And that becomes the point of the wilderness. Now, as we were reading Deuteronomy 8, did you catch the significance of what Moses was saying? He said, now the Lord tested you, and he humbled you, because one day, inevitably, you're going to be blessed in so many ways. But if you haven't experienced the fact that no matter how blessed you are, you're still living in a wilderness, as soon as you get blessed, you're going to start to not trust the Lord. And you're going to start to even say, I have done this. It's my crafty investments that have put me in this place of security. You know, I know all of you are touched by this thing with the Kosovars. I was crying the other night on television because they showed a little girl crying all alone on the road. I don't know if she couldn't find her parents or what, but actually she looked like one of my own grandchildren. And you just want, you know what? 2 weeks ago, they had a home and a job and a car and security forever under a communist system kind of thing, socialism, you know. They get paid to have a child. They get paid when they die. Everything's taken care of in a socialist society. And that was 3 weeks ago. And now these people have no home. Their papers were torn up. Their identity's gone. They have no country anymore. They're living in a pup tent that they made out of cardboard. And it's an unsanitary situation. They don't know if they're going to live till tomorrow. You know, we think we've got it together. But the Lord says, I would rather train you through the boot camp of the wilderness. So that whether you are blessed right now or whether you're going through a terrible time and the wind is howling, your trust still stays in the Lord. Because he says, now I humbled you and tested you because the end is good for you. I got this plan. You're about to go into the land. It's just loaded with milk and honey and iron and the rocks. And well, you read the whole thing. But I just want you to remember. And you know what? The children of Israel got in there and they forgot. They started worshiping idols almost immediately once they got into the land. What a shame. And this is a warning to us. Actually, the main sort of a stab that Paul made in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when he uses the wilderness wanderings as a lesson to Christians was, don't worship idols. Be not idolaters. That sounds like the strangest thing to tell Christians, because of course Christians wouldn't worship a statue of Mary or a saint or something. It's ridiculous. Don't be an idolater. And that goes beyond statues. It's a much more subtle problem. Or John wouldn't have mentioned it. The very last thing in his letter, 1 John 5, the last thing he says, children, flee from idols. It's just a problem all around us. Anyway, so there we are going through as a church in the wilderness, and that the point is to learn the Lord and to see the Lord and to see Him in all His ways. Notice what he said there in Hebrews chapter 3. You saw me for 40 years and you don't understand me. You have not known my ways. What is the matter? Or as I tried to point out yesterday, that this 42 stations of the wilderness is like a 42 hole golf course. And you're supposed to learn your lessons as you go through this. Now, one hole has a water hole on it. You got to watch out. One's got the bunkers. You got to watch out. One's got out of bounds on the right. One's got out of bounds on the left. And you got to learn the Lord as you go down through this course and go through these experiences. You got to learn the pitfalls and the traps and learn how to trust the Lord through every stage. That's how we find the Lord, learn the Lord, know the Lord. Then we can say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. It comes through experience, not just a word of faith. So there we are, tracking through the wilderness. And you know, so often in the wilderness, we lose sight that the Lord is with us through the wilderness. We saw last night how the Lord came in a pillar of cloud and fire and stayed with them for the duration of their wilderness walk. But you know, they still wondered if the Lord was among them. You remember in Genesis in chapter 28, it's just a phrase that I think perhaps is too familiar to us as Christians, where Jacob wakes up after his dream in verse 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. But you see, Jacob passed the test of the wilderness because he realized he was there. And wouldn't it be a shame if Jacob woke up and said, man, that was the funkiest dream I've had in a long time. I got to stop eating them tacos. But no, he acknowledged, you know what? God was in this place and I didn't know it. Well, now he knows it. And he feared and worshiped God and made a promise to him. So we go through the wilderness. But brothers, we are, of most men, most to be pitied, if we're going through this same wilderness the world is going through, but we don't see the Lord. Then we're just like the world. Just murmuring, negative. You know, I hate to see Christians murmuring and negative and fearful. It truly is a sign that we're not learning our lessons. Now, I am a type of person who doesn't tend to complain and murmur and all that kind of stuff. And I know some people temperamentally are much more cautious and fearful, and they have that tendency. But aside from temperaments and personalities, brothers, we need to learn how to see the Lord in the wilderness and stop murmuring so much. Because we don't realize it, but a lot of times we indirectly blame the Lord for our circumstances. And it's actually a knock to His loving you. To be complaining about your pastor and about your job and about your wife or about your house or all of this kind of stuff, you know. Well, anyway, so we're going to go a little further in all of that. We sort of traced some of these places before. But you notice that there was a contrast. In Psalm 103, we're all familiar with this psalm. In Psalm 103, just a little word of contrast here, because Moses is given to us as an example. And in this wonderful psalm, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. We find this little phrase in verse 7. Psalm 103, verse 7. The Lord made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. Now, I don't know if you see the difference between the acts and the ways. Because the children of Israel saw God's miracles for 40 years. Their feet didn't puff up. They had food supplied to them. The Lord kept them from enemies and all kinds of things. They saw God's mighty acts, but they didn't understand His ways. Moses, on the other hand, saw the Lord through the whole thing. And so it says, He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. Now I see a distinction there. It just depends how you react to what's going on in your wilderness. whether you're going to see the Lord or just see a lot of activity and not be able to discern what exactly is going on. Well, last night we just looked at where the Lord begins with all of us, and that is he wants to show us he's a mighty Savior. And so he slips us out of Ramses and palaces in the midst of the night and relocates us in tents. And it's for our good. Out to boot camp. It's always good for somebody to go to boot camp. Because they've all, you know, they used to have their boom box and their stuff. Now they go to boot camp, they got no stuff. Except the stuff that everybody else has. Everybody has khaki colored. You have khaki colored. There's nothing exciting. Even the toothpaste is khaki colored. You know, it's just, that's it. So you can't have your stuff. And you're now in a tent. And it was this tent, you know, Sukkoth. That was the first station they went to look at last night. Tent. The tent is what it means. Now, you may have a very comfortable home, but the point is this. You know, the Lord has a funny way of making Christians mobile. He has you change. Move. Go here. Go there. You're now in moving under the cloud and under the fire, and you better move. People who say, no, I'm going to stay here because my relatives are here, you know, you might start bucking God's will. Now, I'm not telling everybody pick up and leave. And please don't come to New York. But you see, we're now moving. And then they moved their tents to Etham, and there in Etham they saw the presence of God in that cloud and in that fire that began to lead them and remain with them through the 40 years. And it's a good thing that cloud led them, because they never would have believed they would have gone into Pi-Hahiroth, where they got cornered. And the Pharaoh and his chariots came down to get them, and they were afraid for their lives. But that's where they tested the Lord the first time. I think, you know, people count these 10 times where the Lord says, you have tested me 10 times and you've not believed. I count this as the first time. They cried out. They said, why have you done this? And why are we going to die in the wilderness and all that? And then Moses says, stand still. Be quiet. Watch the Lord work. Go forward. And he lifted up the stick and said, Lord, you do the same. You know? And the children of Israel went through and they saw the mighty hand of God not only saving them from their sins and death through the precious blood, but now delivering them out of the world by sending them through the baptism of the sea. What a wonderful story. And they got out on the last place we found them was on the other side, just on the other side of the Red Sea, praising and worshiping God. What a mighty God. They realized he was a Savior. What a mighty salvation. People have different experiences of salvation. Some have a quiet experience when they're a child. Some people more catastrophic or you know, traumatic when they're an adult. But whatever your experience of salvation was, it's worth worshiping the Lord. It's a wonderful salvation we have by his precious blood and by his power. And so we worship our God for saving us. And so we see them going through that first test at Pi-Hahiroth, and then they came over on the other side and worshiped God. And now we're ready to go on the journey some more. So let's go to Exodus. And we picked them up in verse 15. They finished singing the song. You see, the song goes one through wherever it goes. And then in verse 20, it says, and Miriam started singing the song, and she sang the whole song. So they just gave you the beginning line there in verse 21. I'm sorry, Exodus 15. Exodus 15. Verse 22 is where we're at. Exodus 15:22. I'm sorry, I didn't say. They just get through singing the song of Moses, the song of victory, the song of salvation, the sweet, sweet song of salvation. And now they're all happy as bugs in a rug. And now we read the verses 22 through 24. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Now we're seeing the children of Israel still being gathered to Sinai. There's two main points. In the wilderness journey, there's many little sub-stages, but there are two main stages. The first main stage is Sinai. The second main stage is Kadesh Barnea. And then there's the Promised Land. Those are the two, you know, mountains, if you want to put it that way. Sinai and Kadesh Barnea. And the rest of the movement of the wilderness is actually to get them to those two places. So now we're seeing in the early stages the Lord trying to get his children to Mount Sinai. That's their first real destination revelation. And in his early dealings, the Lord is revealing himself to the children as a father. Just like he does to brand new Christians. He teaches us to say, Abba, Father. Now, he teaches them that he is their loving father. And I say it because here's the most interesting thing of these pre-Sinai journeyings. The children of Israel murmured, and God gave them what they wanted. No discipline. Just gave them what they wanted. Now, in one sense, spiritually speaking, and it is just spiritually speaking, they were, as I look at it, infants. Infant, the word infant comes from a Latin word that means in, mean not, and fans means speak. An infant is somebody who can't speak. Now, you know, when infants want something, they don't even know how to say it. They just know they need it, they start to bawl. And you have to, the mommy has to figure it out. And the children of Israel, they were murmuring even here in these early stages. But the Lord read their murmurings as the cryings of babies and gave them what they needed. They were legitimate needs. This was not lusting. They need water, and then they'll need food. It's legitimate things. But, you know, babies don't suddenly wake up and say, oh, mother, can I have a bottle, please? And then it doesn't rip into a big ball. And then it's interesting. Mothers have the special gift of knowing what kind of cry it is. Oh, that's a diaper cry. That's a bottle cry. You know, I'd put the bottle up the kid's butt and put a diaper on his head. I was one of the worst fathers in the world. I just never could interpret the cries. I said, no, just leave them alone. Sure enough, we get in there and the kid's laying on a tack, just screaming away. You know, there's some reason the kid's crying. Mommy knew it. I thought, just let him cry himself to sleep. So, you know, of course, the children of Israel at this stage, you know something? They don't know how to ask the Lord for water. So they go to Mommy Moses. Mommy, what are we going to do? We're going to die out here. They don't, you know, young Christians don't even know how to ask the Lord themselves. They're always going to somebody else. Now, what should I do? Well, eventually, they're going to have to learn how to go direct. Right now, they're just, the murmurings are just the cryings of a baby. Oh, we don't have any water. What are we going to do now? What are we going to do? And the Lord says, no, we're going to have to do something about this. See? And so he doesn't chide them. He just gives them what they need. And he supplies them. So we read this here. It's interesting. It just took 3 days from their great worship celebration. You know, they had the Jesus 99 out in the woods of Pennsylvania, a huge meeting, and 3 days later they're crying and saying, I'm going to die. But isn't that like a baby? You feed the baby, now they're happy. 1 hour later they're crying like crazy because now they've pooped in the diaper and now they're unhappy again. There's no such thing as, baby, will you just give me 8 hours of rest? Well, can't you be thankful for the bottle you got at midnight last night? The babies know nothing about that. Whenever something's wrong, they're bawling away. So here they go. They just end the song. Amen. A couple of days later, where's God? I'm going to die. So much for the longevity of our worship position. And so they have wandered. Now, you notice here, it's interesting if you look sort of at the details here. They were 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, they all, of course, left Egypt with a 1 liter bottle of Ocean Springs water. Now, it's gone. And the Lord lets them get in 3 days deep in there. Now, they're really legitimately thirsty. Now, you need water to live, especially when you got the 2 to 3 million people and cattle tracking along with you. Goshen Springs runs out pretty fast. Okay, so now they're getting thirsty, and wouldn't you know, in this cloud-directed, commanded station, they come to Marah, where there's a well of water, but when they drink something out of that well, it is so bitter, it is undrinkable. And now here they're dying of thirst, it's a legitimate need, and they're crying out, and of course, what does God tell Moses to do? They found a tree. You see Jesus? Always at our disposal. Willing to bear the cross for us. threw the tree down the well, and the water became sweet. Now, it's a very simple lesson, but very important for us to learn. And the Lord, as Ed is saying, you know, the first time things happen is very important what he's trying to teach us. Now, you know, they immediately go from there, if you look at verse 27, to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. They encamped there by the waters. So the next stage is Elim. Palm trees, coconuts, bananas, and all the water you can drink. Now, why didn't the Lord lead them to Elim first? Because they would have said, hey, the wilderness is great. Let's live here forever. But the Lord humbles us and tests us and deprives us a little bit so we'll realize my home is not this world. I'm just passing through. Whatever well is my provision, praise God, but I'm passing along here. This bitter well is not where I want to live. The Lord said, ah, now you've learned a lesson. Now you need to learn a second lesson. And here it is. This is, I think, what the story pictures for us. There are legitimate necessities of life, like water, which speaks of necessities. A job, a home, a family, our circumstances, our finances, all of this sort of thing. But because there is sin in the world, oftentimes those wells become bitter. Now it's interesting, to the unbeliever, the picture of the world is Egypt. To the believer, the picture of the world is the wilderness. Now think about that. And even in the legitimate dealings of life, you have a job. And you know, most Christians are not attack hounds. They just want to go on the job, do a good job, and come home. But they get hassled and hassled and hassled. They leave this job and go to that job, and they get hassled worse. And then your house, the brand new house you bought, the backside of the house caves in with rot that some guy had used the wrong kind of insulation. And this and everything has this kind of way of getting bitter, because in this world, even the necessary things of life can have a bitter tinge to them. But can you bring the Lord into there? Can you chuck him down your well? He's disposable. That's his love. And when you come to a particular well in your life, whatever that circumstance is, you throw the Lord down in there and you watch the difference. He'll make that difficult wilderness job sweet somehow. Make a difficult relationship with in-laws or wife or something sweet during that time of bitterness. Because we all have to go through it. We can't not drink water, but we need sweet water. And only the Lord can give us that. And that's why people who are unbelievers and who go through the world and they go through their life and they have all that they need, they have a house over their head and they got a good job and all of that, and they still come out bitter. It's because this world has had a bitter tinge to it since it's under the oppression of sin and the bondage. But you can drink sweet water. And then, most wonderfully, the Lord, once they've drunk that sweet water, said, oh, we're saved. We needed this so bad. Then he says, okay, now here's the point. You know, who did you throw down the well? Verse 26. The Lord said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians. For I am Jehovah Rapha. Now you know a little bit more about my name. I am. I am your healer. And here he's talking about healing bitter waters. The Egyptians may have to drink bitter water, but you throw me down in there, and I'll make them sweet. None of these things have to befall you. You know, this is the most amazing thing. As we go through this world, we come and we eat. We come and we partake. We enjoy recreation, or we can enjoy television, or we can enjoy finances and all of this kind of stuff. But you know what? To the world, every one of those things ends up in a bitter sting. It either gets them, snags them, you know, pumps them up. But we can freely enjoy all of these things when we have prayed and sanctified them through prayer. And none of them clutch hold of us. They don't have to be bitter disappointments for us. Not when we have the Lord to throw in the well. Did you know as you go through from place to place, he's always there at your disposal to Till you get every bitter situation, change. You don't have to live like the world. He can sweeten every pot. If you'll allow it. So, we learn this simple lesson. And we learn that it's the tree of Christ that was thrown in. And we learn that his name is Jehovah Rapha. Now, for men, this is especially difficult. I don't know why we come to every well and try to fix it ourselves. Now, you might be able to repile the stones, but you can't do it. Because they'd rather do it themselves. And that's why men sit around just murmuring for a whole bunch of times. Actually, they mutter at home. They go home and mutter. And the reason they mutter is they're just too proud to ask the Lord, please, would you please get in this water and clean it up? Isn't that? And women do it a lot faster, don't they? That's because they've learned they're always praying for you. You know, they got you for the old bitter stick, and they're learning quick, they got to pray. But we're stubborn, so most men try 26 different ways of fixing the water themselves. They throw alkaline in there, and then they throw some fertilizer in there, and they just add all kinds of poisons. Till the Lord finally gets in. Listen, don't poison your own water. Ask the Lord to heal your waters, so that your life doesn't leave you poisoned. It's our privilege. Christ goes with us through the wilderness. Now the point is, do we see him? And then, once the bitter is made sweet, well then he lets us go to Elim. And we say, oh, look at these, all of these wells, all of these palm trees. And you hear the Hawaiian guitars in the background. You slip on your Hawaiian shirt. This is really living. But, you know, somehow in the late in the evening when you're talking to your wife, you say, you know something? Elim is a great place. But, you know, this water doesn't taste as good as that stuff in Mara. You remember what happened when the stick went down in the well? I say, yeah, that water was especially sweet, wasn't it? Well, and so they went to Elim. And I needn't say anything more about it because the stage of Elim, strange to say, there was no murmurings. Just Hawaiian guitars, coconuts, a little bit of skin diving. That's it. Now, of course, that doesn't last too long. We come to Exodus chapter 16. They need another adventure. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. They took their journey from Elim. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin. So next, the covenant Sin. Write it down. That's the next stage. Which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 10th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain weight every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And here again the Lord responds to that, by saying, okay, let's give him bread. Moses said, well, should I punch him first? Jehovah says, you don't punch babies. I need some bread. But you know what? These kids in the wilderness of Sin, they're testing me. Now, this is the third time they murmured. Now, I've realized that they've murmured. As a matter of fact, the Lord raises up in the morning here and shows himself unto them in verse 10. It came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. You're proving me? I'll show you. But his glory shows up above the cloud. I don't know, what do you think that was? A little something sparkling up there, something, a voice comes out. People, kids are scared. But you know, the Lord says, now I'm going to give them bread because they need bread. But now here is a lesson for us to learn. I am going to prove you because I want you to eat this bread the way I tell you to eat it. I got three simple rules. First, verse 17. And the children of Israel did so. So, anyway, I should start off by saying. So the Lord threw in the quail that evening. The quail came in off the desert, and they had a feast of quail. They all picked up quail, and they had the quail on the glass. It was wonderful. They ate it. They didn't get sick. This was before Sinai. They said, please, please, please. God says, okay. A quail feast that night. Mmm. Quail a l'orange. It was so good. And then the next morning, they wake up. And then verse 14, and when the dew that lay would gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing. What? Small as the hoarfrost on the ground. When the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. Hebrew, ma means what? Na. What's this? That's what manna means. That's what they call it. What's this? Starburst? What is this? I said, what is it? For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread the Lord said he give you to eat. Okay, now, everybody gather up some of that now. It's early in the morning. I'd never seen this stuff before. Verse 17. Now they learned the first lesson. The Lord's proven them. And the children of Israel did so and gathered up some more, some less. And when they met it out with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And they gathered every man according to his eating. And they found out the most amazing thing. In God's economy, everybody had enough. Everybody had enough. The people who couldn't gather much, well, the guys who could gather much, they gathered more. And it all equaled out. The Lord provided for everybody. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now then, the Lord says, now the other thing is, you need to gather it every day, daily. That's my rule. So verse 19 and 20, Moses said, let no man leave it till the morning. Verse 20, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until morning, and they had bred worms, and it stank like manure, and Moses was wroth with them. So he says, only gather enough for the day today, don't leave any till tomorrow. And you know, they just didn't believe him. And then the Lord said, and then the third test, which we won't spend any time on, because there's a lot of meaning in it actually is, gather for 6 days, and on the sixth day you'll gather twice as much, so on the seventh day you don't have to gather. And sure enough, it says, let's see, I'll tell you, verse 28, verse 27, it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. Duh! What is the story? You're going to end up believing the Lord. Now, the Lord gives instructions, and we do it our way. Don't leave any around, we leave it around. And then he says, now, don't gather on that day, but we go out anyway. We find nothing. But the Lord is testing us. The Lord is showing us. And, of course, this is a most wonderful story because it speaks of Jesus, who is the bread of life, who comes down from heaven, our daily supply. But he was of no great reputation. When we looked at Jesus, we didn't see anything outstanding when you first looked at him. We said, manna, what's this? And, you know, of course, this has a specific application for the Christian. As you're going through the wilderness, here's the deal. The Bible every day. And you can't read today's work today and then think you can't read tomorrow. Don't say I got some left over. I heard Dana speak. I can wait for 2 days. Now, it gets rotten by tomorrow. Matter of fact, my message already rotted away when he lifted up a stick. But look at I do. But you see, no, this is a principle. Here it is. The Lord said, now I want to prove you through the wilderness. Here is my test. Brothers, will you go through the wilderness and every day open the Word? I'll give you an omer. I'll give you just enough. Someday you open it up, and unfortunately the daily reading is in Leviticus, and you say, man, nah. But by faith, you say, I'm going to find it in there. I'm going to find the bread of life in there. There's something there for me. You see, every day, and there's a supply that gets you through the day by His grace. We have to learn that lesson. The Lord is the bread of life. But you know what? When you say that, we're saying, okay, whoop-de-doo, I want some kind of miracle feasting here. Well, sometimes for little children, He gives us a feast of quail every once in a while when we gather with the saints and have some wonderful blessing. But actually, day by day, you got to go out in the morning, early in the morning, and pick up some bread for yourself. Not a hard job. But every day is the hard part. Just a little bit every day. And you'll be fed. You'll be sustained for 40 years if need be. What a wonderful lesson to see the Lord in this bread. He is indeed the bread of life if we only see Him. Well, Let's go on to the next stage in Exodus 17, the stage that is lost to Ed's message. They came to Rephidim from Sin, from the wilderness of Sin. And verse 17, verse 1, all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeyings according to the commandment of the Lord. And they pitched at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? The people thirsted there for water. The people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take it in thy hand and go. Behold, I'll stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people shall drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Meribah, and they called the place Massah and Meribah. So they came to Massah and Meribah, where they tempted the Lord. In verse 7, the end phrase is, they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Please. Please. Didn't he just change the bitter water into sweet? Please. Didn't he just give you supply food every day? And then, wasn't it just less than 2 months ago that he killed the Egyptians over there by the sea? Please. And isn't it the fire and the smoke with you today? You said, please. Is the Lord among us? Well, now they're thirsty. There's no doubt about it. And they need water. Water gives life. And when we're going through the wilderness, sometimes we go through lifeless patches, just dry. You know, that's what I think it speaks of. Just the lifeless patches we go through where everything is deadening. Our job is killing us. And everything about it is just dragging us down, and the drudgery of life and all this kind of stuff. And they come and cry out to Moses. Here they are, the children. And you know what the Lord says? Let's do it, Moses. Let's give them water. Out here in the driest places, I'll find them water. And he says, here's what you do, Moses. Now, I don't know if you ever noticed in verse 6, it says, I'll stand before thee on the rock. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, so that the people may drink. And the Lord, the rock himself, was struck, that we might have life in every situation. But you see, here's what the children of Israel had to understand. It's one thing to have water in Elam, but how about when you're traveling through a dry place? You know something? Isn't it the most marvelous testimony that Paul says? The rock followed them. But they had to find the rock everywhere they went. Because they left Rephidim and they went somewhere else and they got out another dry place where there was no water. And you know what? It's not like, you know, the rock was following them, like they'd walk along and stop and look around. The rock would stop. No. We're not talking about some crazy big old boulder rolling along behind them. Every place they went, they said, what are we going to do? There's no water. Moses says, let me search around for a while. Goes around this corner, there's a rock. He hits it, boom, out comes the water. And no matter what stages they were at, through 40 years, there was always a rock there somehow. Isn't that an amazing miracle? Because the rock followed them. Because the rock was Christ. Because Christ follows us. He is always there. But you must be a finder. It's in a secret place. It's always in a place where you must look and see where the Lord is standing and drink from the rock. Moses, so Moses obviously raised his staff, because I know Moses believes what Ed says. And so Moses raised his staff and says, you give him water. The Lord was standing up on the rock. And the Lord gave him water. So they learned these lessons, and we need to learn the lessons about how to always find a rock. And not to say, when we get into a dry time, is the Lord among us? That's when it gets tough. Is the Lord among us when you're so spiritually dry? You know, there's times you try to read the Bible, you're just not getting much out of it. And you go to church, and I don't know if the pastor's just become a dust bowl or what. But he's not giving you too much water. And you're just kind of saying, oh man, this is tough. Now, here's the question. Is the Lord among us? Go find the rock. He's there. Always life for you. Because Jesus is with you all the way. Now, okay, so we see that, and now we come to our destination at Mount Sinai. Now, Sinai is where we needed to get to. And all of this is to teach us lessons to get us to Sinai. And we come to Sinai, and you know, this is in chapter 19 where we've initially read here today. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, that's where they found no water, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Now the Lord says, I'm so glad you've arrived at Checkpoint Charlie. This is Mount Sinai, and all of that has been a lead up to something. Now you have seen my mighty hand of salvation. And you've seen the way I've kept you and sweetened the water and given you bread every day. And I gave you water out of the rock, out of the flint of the rock. Now you've seen all of that. Now you've come to Sinai, and I want to share my heart with you. I know you're still going through the wilderness. You say, well, what's Sinai? Here's what Sinai is. It's a place where God reveals himself. And he says, you know, I could have told you this, but you wouldn't have believed it unless you had walked through this whole thing out of Egypt and down through the wilderness, and you come to Sinai yourself and see the way I led you. Notice what he says for Moses to tell the children of Israel. Verse 4. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings to bring you unto myself. He'll bear us up on eagle's wings, right through the desert and right through the drought and right through the place where there's no food. And you know why he's doing all that? So he can bring you to himself, because he wants to share and reveal his heart to us. And he says, you know, children, I've tested you. I brought you through the desert. You've been crying. Now, didn't I always supply? Now, before I can show you anything more, do you know that I'm Abba? You know I'm your daddy? If you're going to really cry and you really need something, do you think I won't hear you? Now, just remember the lessons. I bore you up on eagle's wings, and I brought you through the Egyptians, and I brought you to this mountain because I want to bring you to myself, and I want to share my heart with you. You know something, children? I have a plan for you. I know you're just children. It hasn't dawned on you at all. But I've already got a plan for you. And he says in verse 5, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be a peculiar treasure unto me. And you know, there's not a man yet who's found out all that that means. A peculiar treasure to me above all people. All the earth is mine. I've got all kinds of wonderful people out there, he says. But I bore you up. I got something special I want you to be. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Now there's my plan for you. That's my will for you. And a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak. And you know, these children of Israel just came out of Egypt in slavery. They had no idea of God's plans. Imagine God saying to them, oh, I want you to be top drawer. I want you all to be a precious treasure. I want you to be a nation of priests and a holy nation. I want you to be a kingdom and a nation. And I'm going to make something out of you. That's my plan. That's why I bore you up. That's why I brought you to myself. What a wonderful Lord. He got such a wonderful plan for us. And then at Sinai, he begins to unfold a little bit more about who he is. He says, now you know me as Abba, right? Remember Abba? Whenever you cried, you were murmuring. What you were really saying was, Abba, Abba, Abba. And didn't I rush to you like a mother eagle and provide everything you need? Now, do you see that I'm Abba? Yes, Lord, we see that you're Abba. Now, you're going to learn something new. From now on, the wilderness walk is going to take on a different dimension. I'm laying down some disciplines, some laws, and I want you to follow. Therefore, you're good. And so the Lord gave him at that point, as you know, in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. And then for four chapters, chapter 20, etc., for four chapters in Exodus there, he gives them some laws. Ceremonial laws, offering laws, different things like that. But that was just to reveal his will of the way they should walk in a holy way. We'll touch on that next time. He spent 15 chapters in Exodus talking about his heart. So now I've revealed the law to you. That's four chapters. That's where most people get stuck in Exodus. They know Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. But you know, the whole end of the book of Exodus is all about his heart. You know what I brought you here to Mount Sinai to show you? I not only want to dwell with you as an external presence. I want you to build a tabernacle so I can dwell in you. I want to fellowship with you. And I want you to understand that I am the mercy seat. And there's a way to fellowship with me. There's a sacrifice of blood by which you can sacrifice. You see, my heart is, I want to walk with you and fellowship with you. So now, let's make it a little more clear. Not only the fire and the cloud, but now we're going to make a chair, a throne. And it's a throne of mercy. Because I want you to know who I am. I am mercy. And you're going to see, I travel with you wherever you go. And so, the Lord shared His heart with the children of Israel. They, you know, the children of Israel, did they... What do you think they thought about this whole tabernacle business? Great, another tent we got to carry. So God says, okay, I'll let the Levites carry. You don't have to carry. But God says, you know, I want to tell you my heart. I want a tabernacle in your midst. That's why I brought you here. I want a tabernacle in your midst. And most of the children of Israel said, boy, I hope his tent isn't near mine. Too much problem. And the Lord wants to tabernacle with us. He gets us to this moment in our lives where we realize, it was one of the more frightening moments in my life when I realized Christ was in me. My hope of glory. He's just not near me and helping me, and I'm chucking him into the well, I'm praying prayers and he's answering them. But he says, no. I want to be with you. I want to be your life. I dwell in you. You know, it's much tougher to do sinful things when you're aware of that. Just puts a real crimp in your style. But He wants to upgrade us. I don't want you to be the children that occasionally find me by chasing around looking for a rock. I want you to know that I want the tabernacle among you. And of course, you know what? Believe it or not, that's what Jesus is trying to impress on us even this day. You know, brother, it's not that I want you to do some commandments and do some things for me and witness for me and worship me. I want to walk with you and talk with you. I want you to get to know me. And so I've borne you up on eagle's wings to bring you to myself. Oh, that's an amazing statement for God to say in the Old Testament. And so... the children of Israel are going to have to know God now beyond just Abba. They're going to have to know Him as mercy. They're going to have to know Him as holy. A whole lot of new revelations coming down the pike here. But the Lord's going to show just what I am really is. And you know, that's why we need the wilderness. To find out who God is. And I love that old Andre Crouch song, you know. Through it all, learn to trust in Jesus. So he, as I think the last verse of that song says, I thank you for the mountains, and I thank you for the valleys, and I thank you for the things that you brought me through. For if I hadn't had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in Christ could do. What a wonderful little chorus that is. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. And that's why we have to go through the wilderness. God commanded and appointed we go through the wilderness. Now, brothers, I just make this final point once again to remind you. God didn't command you to wander in the wilderness. He said, we must go through these stations, and I will be with you. Now, He comes to Sinai, and the next time we begin to talk, we're going to touch on some of the things that happened at Mount Sinai. But God's trying to produce something now. He's got a purpose, and He's let them know. I've got to put you into some training now, children, because I want you to become something. I'm going to have to start training you. And that's the lesson we're going to learn next time. Let's pray. How wonderful that the Spirit bears witness in our hearts as we cry out, Abba, Father. And this revelation never goes away because of your mercy and tender care of us. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth those who love him. Lord, so many times we have murmured and cried out. A lot of times we didn't even really know what we were crying for. We were just so uncomfortable. And you brought us what we needed. And you were our food, or you were our drink. You are all things to us, Lord Jesus. And you are our Father, mighty God, wonderful, everlasting Father. Seal these things in our heart. We do thank you, Lord, that you have chosen to lead us in the way we've each individually been led, actually all under the same cloud. and being led by the same Spirit. None of us immune to the Amalekites. None of us immune to times of thirst, to times of hunger, to times of crying. But through it all, we've proved the Lord. We've tested you. You're faithful, Abba. Thank you for being with us. And when we look at the children of Israel, we think, my, how do you even put up with them? Then we realize we're worse. And you put up with us. Oh, your mercies endure forever. So we thank you for Moses' testimony in Deuteronomy. Your mercies took us through the wilderness. We didn't deserve it, but you brought us through. We thank you, Lord, that you've taught us that you're Abba. And now show us more about yourself as you stand with us at various stations through the wilderness. We pray in Jesus' name.